Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John this morning. Kind of gave you a heads up before the bumper there, so give you some time to catch up. But John chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture of all time. For those of you who don't know me, first and foremost, my name is John. I'm the location pastor here at Bridge City Church North Braddock. But yay, there we go. Somebody's excited. But I've been in vocational ministry for about 17 years now. And a lot of that time was spent in church planning, which is basically just starting new churches where they don't exist. And my church planning journey involved very much recovery ministry. And we would start recovery homes wherever we would start churches. And so we would have them for men and for ladies. You do not want to mix them together. Please don't do that ever in your life. And because they'll try to do it on their own. You don't have to help them. But in the recovery ministry, we would be dealing with people with hurts, habits, and hangups. Very similar to our Celebrate Recovery ministry, which happens every Monday right here in this building at 6:30 p.m. So you want to check that out. And this is one of my favorite passages to use to help people disciple through some of those things in your life. Because how many of you in the house today, you have a smartphone? Yes. Does your phone have a smart owner? That's the real question. That's what we need to know. And really, the smartphone is great. Now, I was born in the 70s. And so unlike younger people, I basically use my phone for talking, texting, and scrolling social media. That's about it. But could you imagine if you had a smartphone and all you ever knew that it did was talk and text? I want you to think about that right now. First and foremost, that would be an exorbitant amount of money to pay for a device that could only do phone calls and text messages. But praise God, we live in a day and age that you don't have to wait till after 9 p.m. to make those phone calls, and it doesn't cost you 15 cents a text to receive or send. Some of you are too young to remember those dark ages, but those are real things. But imagine having a smartphone and never knowing that it did so many of the other things that a smartphone can do. I want to let you know, I honestly don't know the limits of a smartphone. I know where a smartphone can take somebody if they let the smartphone take them there, but I know that the smartphone does a lot of other things besides just call and text. But the Christian life is a lot like that. And a lot of people, we live our lives being saved and set free. That's the call and text of Jesus. And most of us never even get to the set free part. But there are so many more apps. There are so many more applications. There are so many more things that the Christian life offers that many of us never tap into because we're unaware that they're included in the phone. And many of us live lives well below the standard of what Jesus says in John 10, the abundant life. We live below the standard of the abundant life, dealing with sickness, amen, tolerating addiction, amen, sitting and stewing in fear and doubt and affliction. And today, by the grace of God, I am going to preach a word to you that I believe will not only set you free, but will stir your heart in a way that by the end of this, you will come up and receive prayer and watch God move in your way in a distinct and powerful way, because I'm sick and tired of reading about it in the Bible and not seeing it in the world around me. Sure, I've seen sprinkles. Sure, I've seen trickles. I've experienced freedom from addiction. I've experienced freedom from sexual immorality. I've experienced freedom from sickness and disease. Heck, God healed me from a stroke that almost killed me 5 years ago. And I'm here to tell you today, that's just a trickle of what God wants to do, not just in my life, but yours. And so this morning, it's called Freedom Sunday, where you will walk out of here changed. If you will let the great physician do his work on your heart. Amen. And so if you haven't turned to John chapter 5, man, you are slacking. So I'm just going to jump right in. It'll be on the screen. I gave you like a whole 5 minutes to get there. My word. You know you can put an app on your phone, speaking of phones and apps and all that you can do, you don't even have to carry a paper Bible anymore. I know there's some old religious person in there who's going to say, you need to have the printed word of God. Well, that's why I bring it up here as a prop to quell the religious spirit in your heart. Do you see the print in this thing? I can't even, I'm 48 years old. I'm on my second progressive prescription. I can't read this. I can zoom in on my tablet. See, I just have personal discipline and I don't start anyway. John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So first we have to address the after this. The after this, and for those of you that don't understand sequential numbering yet, John chapter 5 comes right after John chapter 4. Breakthrough revelation all over the place today. I can tell you're enthralled. But in John chapter 4, we see Jesus operating in a way that is building on the way he operated in John chapter 3, that is building on the way he operated in John chapter 2, that is building on the way that he operated in John chapter 1. So the after this in John chapter 5 is pointing us to the four chapters prior to that where Jesus has built a track record, a modus operandi, if you will, of how he operates. And the way that we see Jesus operating prior to this is Jesus going out of his way to love people, help people, and meet their needs. And fun fact, spoiler alert, John 6 through John 21, it's more of the same. Jesus goes out of his way. Hear me today, because some of you sit in this room today and think, Jesus won't do it for you. He did it for you, Pastor John, but he wouldn't do it for me. That is a lie from the pit of hell, and I bind that lie's power and break it off of your life, because Jesus has a history and a track record of going out of his way to love people, help people, and meet their needs. Amen. And so if you're a person here today that is lacking love, Jesus is going out of his way to get you. If you're someone here today that needs help, Jesus is coming out of his way to help you. If you're someone here today that has a need that needs to be met, Jesus is going to come out of his way to help you today. And the crazy thing is, it's never a bother for God. It's never a bother. See, some of us get caught up in the timing of Jesus' appearance in our life. We get caught up. See, because here's the thing. He's also not a butler. See, butlers have to go out of their way to love people, help people meet their needs. Jesus is not a butler. He's a king, but he chooses, this king of glory chooses to go out of his way to love you, which he demonstrated on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Write it down. Lock it into your memory. Says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Amen. So every lie you've believed in your head that you're not good enough for God to help you, Romans 5:8 counters that lie and replaces it with truth that while you were still his enemy, he died for you because he loves you. After this. So what we see after this is going to show us more of how Jesus operates. And so in verse 2 of John 5, it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. Now that has probably never popped up on your verse of the day on your Bible app. But I love verses like this because it shows you the historical reality of the faith that we have as Christians. It mentions real places that you can go and see. Definitely real places that the first people who got this gospel written to them back in the late 80s of AD, they could be like, oh, I don't believe this. And they're like, hey man, there's the place where he did the thing that it's telling you he did. And then you could literally go meet people and be like, yeah man, I was there, he did it. I love the historicity and validity of the scriptures by putting little details like this in there. So Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to this place, and verse 3 tells us why he's there, because in these lay a multitude of invalids. Invalids. Blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, I want you to understand there's something significant about the place, not just that it was a real place that you could go and see and still go and visit today, but it's the name of the place, Bethesda, is significant as well, because Bethesda is an Aramaic word, a Hebrew word, that's combined of two Hebrew words, Beth, house, right? So Beth, Lehem, is the house of Lehem, which means bread. Bethesda is really the combination of two words, Beth Chesed. Now, I know if you're in the front row and I spit on you, I'm sorry, but the anointing will trickle into your blood cells and you too will heal the sick and raise the dead. If you just send a donation of $49.95, call this number right now. I will sweat on you and you will get your breakthrough. See, I make light of that, but that's why the reason why some of you in here right now, you struggle to believe that it's real, because you've watched charlatans pimp and pervert the reality of God's truth. And you've allowed people that don't know their Bible well but think they do tell you God doesn't do stuff like that anymore. And then they point to those jokers and see how fake this is? That's not the real God. You're going to meet the real God today. But Beth Chesed, the word Chesed is a combination word. There's no English word that can truly get the richness of this Hebrew word. And so in your Bible, in the Old Testament, you will see the word chesed translated as loving kindness. It's so deep and rich that it's like, it means love, but it's way deeper than love. And it means kind, and it's way bigger than kind. And so they were just like, let's just put them all together. So Bethesda is the house of loving kindness. And in this lay, many people, many invalids, many invalids in the house of loving kindness, people whose afflictions have cost them their validity within society or caused them to feel less than valid, even in their own eyes. This word invalid can mean physically sick or afflicted. It can mean weak, feeble, without strength, powerless. Can also be weak by means, which means that you're socially incapable, you're needy, or you're poor. Now, I don't know which one of those you wear, even in the secret places of your heart, but I'd be shocked if there weren't at least several, if not many people under the sound of my voice who find themselves in places of physical sickness or affliction, of weakness and feebleness and feeling powerless, or feeling like you don't have the means to do not only what you want to do, but what God has called you to do. See, that's who's in this place where Jesus is. That's who Jesus is going out of the way to encounter. And the text tells us that there are three types of invalids listed at the pool. You ready? The first one is this. There's the blind. People who have lost the vision for their lives, or just vision at all. See, and when you're blind, you cannot tell where you are going. And the lack of vision makes it difficult for you to chart a course to your next destination, or to find a path to a better situation. Maybe you're here today and you can see as clear as day, but in the spirit you feel blind. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get to the perfect life or the better life that I see. I've lost my vision. If that's you, you're in the place where Jesus has come. Then it says the lame, and that doesn't mean the corny. I mean, Jesus can help the corny too. I'm still waiting on that. So I'm glad none of y'all said amen, but a lot of you said it in your heart, and that's okay. I'm 48 years old and I got four children. I got dad jokes for days. You're just lucky I don't have the time frame to bust them all out in every sermon that I preach. But lame means hindered, hobbled, or hampered. I couldn't think of another H word. But you're held back by something. Wait, there's an H. And you're unable to move forward. You feel trapped where you are. You feel stuck, whether it's in the past or in the present. Or you feel trapped even in your own trauma. You might be able to move around well enough, but some of you might be lame in your inner man. And then the third one is this: it's paralyzed, immobile, loss of feeling. Paralysis is caused by nerve damage. It's the desensitization and dysfunction of the parts designed to feel and connect with the rest of the body. Paralysis is often accompanied with a loss of sensitivity and numbness. Maybe you're here today and if I poked you with a pin, you'd say ouch and move, but in your heart you've become numb and you feel immobile in your life. So we see that the people Jesus seeks out are people who cannot see, people who are stuck and hindered, and people who are numb and unable to move. Maybe that's you this morning. Can I say by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the end of this day, that will be you, because it won't be you anymore. See, all of these issues made people feel like they were less than valid. They were invalid. They were invalids. And I want you to catch something. This is the environment that Jesus goes out of his way to enter. See, and I believe that this is personally a prophetic picture of the American church, if I can be so bold as to say it. Amen. The house of loving kindness, where people gather together, blind, lame, and paralyzed, but nevertheless feeling like nothing's ever going to change. See, Jesus doesn't come to the places where people have it all together, but the places where people are afflicted and feeling less than valid. Now, for all of you Bible scholars out there, you'll notice in your text that verse 4 is not there. Actually, what's missing is half of verse 3 and part of verse 4. And the reason why those don't appear in your English translations is because scholars removed them because they weren't found in the most reliable historical documents. So there's a whole science behind what goes into the Bible. And there were people that looked and said, these aren't in the most original manuscripts, so I don't know if we can include them. And so whether they were a later add down the road that scholars said, we can't put it in, or if they were actually there and someone didn't put it in because when they first wrote it, everybody knew the reason why, but the verses that are missing tell you the reason why these blind, lame, and paralyzed invalids are at this pool. See, because there was a myth, a superstition, if you will, where people believed that an angel would come down out of heaven, nobody knew when, and would stir the waters. It would cause the waters of the pool to begin to move like a whirlpool. And the first person in got healed. That's why they were there. So all of these people, it's kind of like Southern California. I had a very good friend who got saved in Southern California, but the reason he moved to Southern California is because he was a methamphetamine addict. He found out there was abundance of meth out there, and plus it was real easy to be homeless in Southern California because the weather is gorgeous. And so all people, drug addicts would gather there. And that's what this pool is. Waiting for a mythic thing that nobody ever said was going to happen. See, this myth was so powerful. This superstition was so powerful, even though it had no power, even though it had no validity, that people believed it to the point of spending their days in this place, hoping something would happen. Now, I want you to take a minute and imagine being so convinced that something so unlikely would ever happen that you would spend your time and energy and life giving yourself over to it in hopes that it would happen. And if you don't have one that comes to your mind, I'll help you. The lottery. Look, if the lottery was an easy way to get rich, rich people would buy up all the lottery tickets and know that it would be a better bet than the stock market. But they don't. But we believe a lot of stupid things. Never underestimate the power of superstition over the power of the supernatural. I believe a lot of people never get their healing because they believe in stupid, superstitious stuff than actually believing in the real power of God illustrated in the real scriptures. You'll go get your horoscope read. You'll go get acupuncture. I'm not against acupuncture. I'm just saying the power of God tells me that if I believe that I've received it, it will be mine. That's Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Let me tell you something. The ER doctors at Presby Hospital downtown did not heal me from a stroke. Jesus did. And when I, God in heaven, when I walked out of that ICU 2 days after a stroke almost took my life, I apologized to the nurse because it took me so long to get from my bed to my wheelchair because I refused to let them hoist me because I believe in the power of God. And I apologized to that nurse that had to watch me shuffle over. She said, oh no, don't be sorry. People don't walk out of here, but Jesus let me walk out. And there's nothing that will keep God from doing it from you. Why? Because he goes out of his way to love people, meet their needs, and help them. But people will believe the craziest stuff. Well, I got to have this person pray for me, and they got to pray for me in King James English. And if they don't do the sign of the cross and the anointing oil on my forehead, well, then the prayer just ain't going to take. That's nonsense. Jesus might be healing you right now. Well, I only need the pastor to pray. Oh, trust me, there's people in this church I need to have pray for me. My God. See, we'll do stupid stuff on some superstitious. How many of y'all throw salt over your shoulder still? Raise your hand. Tell the truth and shame the devil. We'll laugh. We already know it's you, so we'll laugh at you anyway. How about this? Back in the day, walking with your friends, split the pole. Come on, somebody already knew. You had to run back and you had to tap on the pole. Because if one of y'all split, somebody, what does split the pole mean? They didn't have poles in the cul-de-sac I grew up in. It means if you're walking with a group of your friends and one of them or two of them or whatever go on the other side of the pole than the rest of the group, you have to go knock on the pole because something bad will happen. See, we'll believe some dumb stuff, man. And see, the reason why I'm trying to draw this out is because we'll believe dumb stuff like that and act on it. We all ran back and tapped the pole. Step on a crack, break your mama's back. How many of y'all still ain't stepping on cracks? God bless you trying to walk down this hallway full of cracks. Now I'm going to mess some of your superstition up right now. There's cracks under the carpet that you don't know because that used to be carpeted out there. We didn't know there were cracks. You've been stepping on cracks the whole time, but your mom is still alive. But see, superstition can grab a hold of us and govern our belief in the supernatural. There's actually a dude in the Bible named Naaman, an Assyrian commander who had leprosy. He hears about the prophet Elisha from a Hebrew slave girl. See, some of y'all are resenting your job right now. I feel like I'm a Hebrew slave girl at this place. Maybe God put you there to help lead your boss to healing. He hears about Elisha the prophet. She says, he can heal you. So he goes to see Elisha. And he brings all this stuff because back in the day, you got to pay the prophet a lot of money to get your breakthrough. Charlatans. I'll denounce every one of them. And I've been in green rooms with them. God bless what God is doing in their life, but some of them, it's just not right. That's why I always said, I hope if this is the kind of person you got to be to have a big ministry where people throw a lot of money at you, I hope I never have a big ministry where people throw a lot of money at me. But nevertheless, he loads up his entourage, takes his money. They go to see Elisha, and this is what Elisha tells him. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the Jordan River, and I want you to dip yourself in it 7 times. Naaman goes, bleh! There's way better rivers in Assyria. Why would I go down to the dirty Jordan? Because the prophet told you to. Literally, he leaves mad. And his servant says, look, Lord, if he'd have told you to like climb up to the highest mountain and do a swirl, like all this other stuff, you'd have done it. He told you something simple. Why don't you just do it? Here's the reason why we don't do the simple thing, because we want to believe the stupid, superstitious thing. Because even at a subconscious level, we want our healing to be based upon something we do. See, the issue isn't whether or not we have faith. The issue is, what do you have faith in? Because at the end of the day, you believe what you want to believe. I can't change that. If I could change somebody's belief, I'd probably be a better pastor. There'd be more people in this room. But you believe what you want to believe. See, and people will literally believe things that don't believe up with the word of God. And God needs to desensitize our heart from our willingness to believe in silly superstitions. So I'll keep reading. John chapter 5, verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now that's significant. Like, why would he throw in the 38 years? Right? Like, what's the point of telling us how long that he was there? First and foremost, to identify the man to historical eyewitnesses who knew the man before he got healed and knew the man after he got healed. But here's the reason why the Holy Spirit, through the gospel writer John, included that tidbit. Because 38 years is the exact same amount of time that Israel spent wandering from the time the spies came back from the promised land and said, we can't take it, until they entered the promised land. Well, I thought it was 40. The whole time in the desert was 40, but the time of their wandering was 38 years. See, in the 38 years signifies an end of a season of suffering and the beginning of entering promise and new life. So Jesus, when he saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, can I tell you something for all of you that think, does Jesus really know how hurt I am? Yes, he does know. Well, he must be a jerk because he hasn't done anything about it yet. He may not come when he's called, but he's always on time. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Who are we, oh, clay, to look up to the potter and say, why have you made me this way? But to think that God doesn't go out of his way to love people and help people and meet their needs is an anti-biblical thought. And just because you've been in your affliction, maybe even for a long time, maybe even 38 years, I'm here to declare to you today on Freedom Sunday that the time of your suffering is over and you are about to enter into promise and new life. Amen. I believe that when God put this message on my heart to preach, I believe he honestly challenged me to say, will you be brave enough and bold enough to say it out loud? Yes. See, and that's why a lot of people don't say it out loud, because what if God doesn't do it? What if he does? What if he doesn't because you don't say it? When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been there for a long time, this is what he said to him. You ready for this? It's so prophetic. Do you want to be healed? Some translations say, do you want to be well? I literally want a plaque of that phrase on the wall behind my desk in my office, so that when I'm counseling to people and they're like, everybody's mean to me, everything's so mad, and I'm not making light of your thing, but I just want to point at this. Don't make me tap the sign again. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? That's the question. And it demands a yes or no answer, right? Jesus isn't asking you to articulate the statement of the faith from the Westminster Catechism. He's saying, do you want to be different? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free? The crazy thing about this is that literally, not 2 weeks ago, one of the most famous podcasters in the world, comedian Theo Vaughn, did a video. And if you watch the video, you can literally see God working on him as he's sharing this. He's not a God-fearing man. He's not a God-following man. But somebody was brave enough and bold enough to invite him to church on Easter. My God, if we could just get everybody in this room to invite 5 people to church, whether it's Easter or not, we might see a nation healed in a year. And he's sitting there and he's talking about the message from John chapter 5. And see, the crazy thing is, he talked about this verse, do you want to be well? And he said, I had to process that because you know what? If I got healed, I'd have to change. See, and that's the thing. It's not that you don't want to be healed, it's that you don't want to change. Why? Why? Is life so grand right now? And not only that, with all of the promises of Scripture, don't you think life can be way better? Well, my life's pretty good. It can be better. Do you want to be healed? And it's a yes or no answer. And if you, see, some of you read the text and you hold them, the people in the Bible, to a higher standard than you hold yourself. Because you're like, if I would have been laying there for 38 years, not being able to walk, and I want you to picture this right now, because sometimes you don't picture or see or smell the scriptures. This man laid on a mat all day, every day, with bed sores, didn't bathe because nobody cared about him. Dogs would come and lick his wounds. Flies would put maggots in the open sores of his legs because he's so paralyzed he can't even kick a fly off of him. He's laying, peeing on himself, pooping on himself. And you're like, if somebody asked you, hey, if for 38 years you had to lay on a mat and have all of that stuff that I just said happen to you, and then somebody came up and said to you, do you want to be well? What would you say? Obviously, yes. But Jesus says that to you today. And we might not see your mat or smell your smells, but there are smells and sights and sounds and feelings that only you and God know, and God wants to pull you out of it. But when he stands here in your midst today and says, do you want to be healed? What will your answer be? See, because here's the thing, affliction and brokenness have their own superpower too. It causes us to doubt God. Look, I'm not beating this man up. He's had his teeth kicked in for 38 years. No wonder why he struggles to answer this question. It causes us to become accustomed to our affliction. See, some of you have gotten so used to your debility or your depravity that you don't even think it's a problem anymore. You've become so accustomed to living below the standard of life that Jesus himself died to give you, that when Jesus asks you if you want that standard of life, you're like, eh, maybe, I don't know. What's it gonna cost me? See, that's the problem. Most of us, what's it gonna cost me, Jesus? Well, it cost him his life. You think he gave his life so you could lay on a pissy poopy mat? I'm sorry. Didn't mean to offend you. And go be sick and unwell somewhere else. But Jesus is here to heal today. Maybe he'll heal me of my foul mouth. Or maybe he'll use it to call somebody out of bondage. I want Jesus. Talk to me nice, Jesus. Oh, we're going to get to that in a minute. See, our affliction can cause us to doubt God. And maybe you're here today and you're doubting God. Well, I want to tell you, there's good news. The fact that you showed up means that you're already overriding your doubts. And the fact that you doubt God means that you believe that there's still a part that you can trust God. We become so accustomed to our affliction, we lose hope. Or you know what we do? We make excuses. Which is exactly what we see this dude do in verse 7. Now remember, Jesus says, do you want to be? Now some of y'all picture a little soft, chosen Jesus. Chosen has messed up your view of Jesus so much, Jonathan Rumi is Jesus to you. He talks like this. He talks like however Jonathan Rumi talks. He's like, hey, friend, do you want to be well? I don't even know if that's how it sounds, but you guys know where I'm getting at, right? The sick man answered him, sir. Why is the first word out of his mouth not yes? Ask yourself that. Sir. Maybe I'm the only one whose mind is boggled by this. Sir. I have no one to, and I'm going to read it how I hear it, if that's okay. You can read it however you want. You have your own Bible. Sir. I have no one to put me in the pool when the water's stirred up. And while I'm going in, another steps down before me. Again, I'm not trying to make light of this dude's afflictions. I'm just trying to help all of us understand Jesus doesn't accept them, so why would we? Amen. How can somebody who not only died to save you, but offered you a spirit to empower you, why do you think he'd ever accept an excuse from us? Now, there might be reasons, but excuses? Excuses are like armpits. Some of you already know what I was going to say. I say it in my house, but again, I've already used up some of my language quota. We'll say armpits. Everybody has at least one and they all stink. Some of you got 14 armpits, just saying. See, excuses will keep us from breakthrough. And here's some common ones that you might believe, and we're gonna break the power off of them right now. I'm not good enough. No, you're not, but Jesus is. My God, I'm not good enough. I'm not. Jesus is. God can't help me. No one's here to put me in the pool. You just said it with your own mouth. God can't help you. God doesn't care. Has anybody else ever died on a cross for you? No, can I say that? Can I just be bold today? If it ain't today, I'll probably say something else that'll offend you unless you let the word of God change you. Nobody else has ever died on a cross for you. And that's a historical reality, whether you accept the reason why he did it or not. I mean, heck, he left heaven to die on a cross for you and for me. Like, he left heaven. I'm not leaving vacation to help somebody change their tire. No, I'm not. One of my favorite things to do every time I go on vacation is change my voicemail prompt. I will be out of the office until, please leave a message and I will return your call when I return to the office. Boop. God cares. How about this? I don't know if God can or if he will. That's a big one. I think that's probably the biggest one. Because I think deep down inside, most of us and most people, they do know God cares. They might have convinced themselves that God doesn't, because you know why? They've been dealing with disappointment and heartache for so long that it's easier to tell themselves that God doesn't care than it is to believe that he does. And I'm just waiting for him to demonstrate it through my breakthrough. But I want to give you some scriptures to prove that God can and he will. First and foremost, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is dealing with a leper. Leprosy was a skin disease. It was something that would cause your skin to rot away. It also made you socially unacceptable. You had to walk around town shouting, unclean, unclean, to let people know to get away from you. And so a leper comes up to Jesus. And he says, if you will, you'll make me whole. And Jesus says, I am willing. The other one is in Mark chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. A dad brings his son who's been afflicted by a demon for years, a demon that's been trying to kill him. And he says to him, Jesus, he says, if it's possible, Jesus, if you are able, if you can, and Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible with God. Amen. Leave your excuses in your seat this morning when you come to the altar to get your breakthrough. Because I don't want to make light of the pain and the hopelessness that this man, or maybe you, have suffered with in your long-term affliction. But I also will not validate and affirm the excuses that we make to stay there. Last verse, I'm gonna have the worship team come up. John chapter 5, verse 8. One of my favorite Jesus verses, because it demonstrates Jesus speaking in a way that A, I understand, and B, he speaks to me in. After the man's excuses, Jesus doesn't just say, whatever, like Martin would. Whatever. If you ever know Martin, he'll say whatever to you. If you really need that breakthrough in your life, you can get a whatever anointing from Martin. I'll point him out to you. Jesus doesn't just say, fine, stay as you are. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. See, and the reason why I love this is because the get up in the Greek, it's emphatic. The NIV does a good job of translating this well because it puts an exclamation point at the end of get up. Because it's not Jonathan Rumi, Jesus saying, oh friend, get up my child. It's Jesus saying, get up! 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 Somebody get up! Jesus says, get up today! Jesus, I wanted you to talk to me nice. I want you to get up, says Jesus. Well, I don't know if I like that, Jesus. This was not a soft, gentle, tender encouragement. He can do those too. This was a shout of command from the Lord of glory himself. It's the same shout of command that he exercises in John chapter 11 when he goes to the grave of his best friend Lazarus, who has been dead and buried for 4 days, stinking, rotting. Jesus tells them to roll the stone away, and then he speaks a shout of command, Lazarus, come out! And the Bible says, the dead man, my God, the dead man came out. See, some of you have gotten so comfortable to the rest of being dead and the comfort of your grave clothes that you have rejected and neglected the command of Jesus to get up. But by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit today, you're not going to stay in that grave. You're not going to stay in that sickness. You're not going to stay in that fear. You're not going to stay in that doubt. You're not going to stay in that debt. You're going to get up. You're going to get up. Jesus. Jesus gives the man three commands. First is get up. Stop laying around. Do something. Jesus's brother, James, half-brother, James, who wrote the book of James, says this: faith without works is dead. Belief requires action. Please don't make me stand up here and shout like a crazy man, get up, and then you stay in your seat and not get breakthrough this morning. If you can't do it for yourself, do it for me. Do it for the loved ones who are tired of watching you lay on that mat, immobile, hindered, maggots in your wounds. You know what maggots are? Baby flies. You know who the Lord of the flies is? Beelzebub, Satan. He says, get up. Take your bed. See, this is the thing I love about it. Because he could have left it there, but Jesus didn't want him to litter. It's fun. The mat would also have been called a litter. Thank you, God, maybe. I don't know. But he doesn't tell him to take his mat because he doesn't want to litter Jerusalem. He wants the man to take hold of the thing that once held him and carry it around as a sign of victory. Take your mat. Take your mat. Take your mat and walk. See, that's the amazing thing about this word walk. It's not just physically do the thing you haven't been able to do for 30 years and literally walk around, but in Jewish thought, your walk was your course of life. Jesus now wanted this man to live a life of continuing to get up, continuing to take victory over his disease, and to live a life that demonstrates it. And so this morning, as the prayer teams come forward and we prepare to pray for your need, I want to give you four easy steps of how to get well. Do you want to be well? Then this is for you. If you want to stay in your stinky, poopy mat, that's cool. It wasn't the man that made people leave him. I think this is just, I'm just going to say this by the Spirit. It wasn't the man, it was his mat. See, and sometimes people just move on from you. It's not because they don't like you. It's because they're tired of smelling your mat when Jesus has said, get up. They're tired of watching you stay in a place that you don't have to stay. I literally spent a half an hour on the phone this morning with someone who should be in this room but isn't. At least I haven't seen him. And I'm not frustrated at him. I'm just tired of watching him, like countless others, living in defeat. When it's not about a superstitious thing, it's about being in the house of loving kindness, not waiting for an angel to stir the water and the first one who gets the golden ticket wins, but being in a place where Jesus can find you in a unique way and heal you by commanding you to get up. So how do you get well? The first thing is this: you stop believing in superstitions and you start believing in the God of the universe who loves you and is present to heal you. Stop making all these other hoops to jump through and just acknowledge the fact that Jesus has been sitting next to you the whole time. When you lay down at night, he's there. You drive in your car and you're worrying about all this stuff and you're doubting. He's there with you. He's there. And you're probably even thinking, man, I have to do X, Y, and Z for Jesus to do this for me. Or you're probably not even acknowledging that he's there and thinking that you're stuck. But Jesus is there. He is present to heal you. Luke 5:17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. These are the religious leaders that hated Jesus and thought they had the market cornered on God. who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. So he drew a crowd. But look at what that last verse says. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them is the key word. Because if you read on in this story in Luke 5, this is the story of the paralytic man whose four friends, Eric, brought him to Jesus on a mat. Do you have four people that can carry you to Jesus? Because if you don't, look around the room. There's way more than four. But they carried him to Jesus. And when they couldn't get to Jesus, they didn't just quit and go home. Oh, hear me today. They did not quit and go home. They didn't say, oh, I didn't get prayer fast enough, or I didn't get the prayer person that way. They didn't quit and go home. They found another way, and they literally dug through the roof of the house to get their friend to Jesus. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith, his friend's faith, Jesus healed the man. But see, the power of the Lord was present to heal them, plural, but only one person got healing. Why? Because only a measure of people had faith. Do you have faith this morning? Or do you believe in superstitions and nonsense? My faith this morning is this: we might not leave. You might be, I've been in settings where the healing and the breakthrough comes in such a way, and I've asked God to do that here today. It's not that my prayers are more effective, but we had some other people praying too, and I'm believing that. Do you believe it today? The power of the Lord is present to heal. Stop believing in superstitions and believe in the Jesus who is with you, and if you are a follower of God, the Jesus who is in you to heal you. Number two, stop making excuses. You know what the man was saying when he said, somebody else gets in ahead of me? You know what he's really saying? Somebody's better than me. I'm not good enough to get my healing. Not today. Not today. We're not making excuses today. The woman with the issue of blood said in herself, if I can just get to the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Some of you need that faith today. I'm telling you right now, some of you have been letting little things nibble at you, and it's been okay because it hasn't caused calamity. God wants to heal that today too. Some of you already know that calamity is ensuing if something doesn't change, and it's time for you to be like Lazarus and come out of the grave. But we're not going to make excuses today. Number three, respond to Jesus. Sir, do you want to be healed? Sir. What kind of Karen was this dude? I'd like to speak to your manager, sir. One of the things this passage shows us is that hurting people congregate with other hurting people. Yeah? Because then you have a bare minimum to live by. You can look around you and say, oh, everybody else is jacked up. Why would I want to get fixed? But the reverse truth is opposite. Healing people congregate with healing people. That's why we're here this morning, not because we're perfect, but because we're healing. You don't go to the gym because you're in shape. You go to the gym to get in shape. You don't go to church to get, because you're well, you go there to get well. Amen? See, the distinguishing factor of whether you're a hurting person or a healing person rests in your proximity to and your response to Jesus. If he doesn't respond to Jesus, guess what? He stays a hurting person. But because he responded to Jesus, he was made well. And if you find yourself in this room, you've already established proximity. The question is, will you respond to Jesus in just a moment? Lastly, how do I get well? You take him at his word and do what he says. Some of you sit and wonder, does he know how long he preaches? Yeah, I do, because I have a timer. And it's not my intention to keep you here long. It's just some of us are slow to hear, and it takes a little bit longer for you to get it. And I'm long-winded, so I'm sure you can find a good sermon on YouTube to fit your half an hour if you want. I wouldn't be mad at you. But the point I'm trying to make is this. For 55 minutes, the word of the Lord has been going out to you. Jesus' word, not my word. I'm just the clown of the circus. Jesus is the ringleader. Will you listen to what you have heard this morning and do it? You say, how do I do it? Well, I'll give you a hint in John chapter 5, verse 9. This is what it says. After Jesus told him to get up, take his mat, and walk, what does he do? And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Because remember, faith requires an action. Response requires an action. And so right now, what you're going to do is this. You're not going to ask for clarifying questions. You're not going to come and give your whole life story. You're going to come out from the mat that you're sitting on right now, and you're going to walk your way down this one of these two middle aisles, and an usher will direct you to a prayer partner. And they are going to do what the Bible says. They are going to lay hands on you and pray the prayer of faith, and you will be made well. That's James 5. You're going to come up. They'll probably say, what's your name? What can I pray for you about today? You're not going to tell them about how no one's been there to help you get in the pool and somebody else gets there ahead of you and and this and that. You're just going to say, I want to be well and I want to be set free from this. You're going to tell them and they're going to lay hands on you and they're going to pray the prayer of faith and you will be made well. And some of you, you might feel like lightning runs through your body. You might shout out like me. Like, why is he so lucky? Because I feel the presence of God. Some of you might fall to your knees or fall on the ground. Some of you might begin to weep. Some of you might feel a warm sensation, especially if you're asking for prayer for healing somewhere in your body. God can do a number of different ways. But it's not in the method, right? It's not about, the angel stirring the pool. It's not the superstitious thing. It's letting God do it and not taking no for an answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. This is the verse I sent to our prayer teams earlier this week. It says that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus, to which we say the amen. So here's what that means for you. Heaven has already said yes. Will you say amen? Heaven has already said yes. Don't you dare take no for an answer. So I'm going to begin to just open it up. The worship team is going to play. If you have a kiddo, you want to go get them out of kids' church, we'll save a space in line. We ain't going anywhere. Breakthrough's going to happen. Go grab your kiddos, bring them in, or send somebody with your little ticket to bring your kid in if you want your kids in here. Or if you have to go, don't feel like you have to stay. But even if you don't come up for prayer, I encourage you to stay in the environment, to stay in proximity. Because all of those other sick people at that pool saw that one man that Jesus healed get well. And you know what happened? Their faith rose. And then they joined the multitude of people seeking after him to get their breakthrough too. And so right now, just come. Come and receive prayer. Come and let Jesus change you this morning. Come and give your life to Jesus this morning. Come and surrender your will to Jesus this morning.